Guys are.
You're live.
We're live. All right. Yeah. Shh. All right. Welcome to Thursday night once again, everybody. We will be picking up in 1 Corinthians tonight. So starting in verse 4. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. I pray that you would just minister to us, that you would open your word to us, that you would show us what it is that you want us to understand, know, and experience about you tonight, Lord. We look forward to this time. We expect you to be in our midst, Lord, and we look forward to just what you want to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't think the people online could hear them when they came in. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 or chapter 1 verse 4 through 9. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, through him God has enriched your church in every way with all your eloquent words and all your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so this is picking up. If you remember the video from last week, if you saw the video last week, if you remember, it goes through different things that are happening in the church. And so it's a very interesting beginning to a book that's to a church with a lot of issues. There's a lot of divisions going on in the church. There's a lot of immorality going on in the church. There's a lot of just disorder going on in the church. And so there's a lot of things that are going on. And yet he's really emphasizing here just the blessings that God has given them, which I think is really cool. Because a lot of times when we get going, when we're working with people, when we're ministering to people, or even in our own lives, when we're evaluating where we are, we have a tendency of overlooking the blessings that God is doing. And we just want to get right to the failures, the shortcomings, the distractions, the hardships we experience. And that's what we dwell on. But ultimately, what he wants to do is before he really gets into this, maybe he's looking to make like kind of a really big compliment sandwich. Okay, have you guys ever heard of a compliment sandwich? So the idea of a compliment sandwich is if you're going to give somebody bad news, they say to give them a compliment up front and then tell them what the problem is, and then follow it up with another compliment. Why? So they don't stay angry at you. You've said two nice things to the one bad thing. So they call it a compliment sandwich. It's a way to nicely address something that's not so nice. And so maybe that's what Paul's working on here. He's just going with a really, really big compliment sandwich because Corinthians is huge. Okay, it's a big book. It's we went through the other ones. I mean, ultimately, I think if we really wanted to sum it up, don't quote me on this. Well, you can quote me if I'm right. But if I'm wrong, then don't. But we did the other epistles, the Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, and Colossians, those four books. All four of those books will probably fit into 1 Corinthians. And so all of them combined would probably fit into 1 Corinthians as far as how big it is. I'm actually second-guessing that now because I know Ephesians is 6 chapters long, and I believe Galatians is 5, which makes 11. And so we're already over halfway through it. And then we start throwing in Colossians, which is 4, I believe. And so we're at 15, so I think we're already exceeding 1 Corinthians. So like I said, don't quote me on it because I may not be right, and I've just proven that I was not right. Heresy. What's that?
20 chapters between those four books.
Uh-huh.
And there's only 16 chapters in the first
book. So I was close. I was one book over. Whichever one has four chapters, just take it out.
Philippians and Colossians.
Right. No,
well, Colossians over Philippians.
Right. Nobody counts that one anyways. And so So, sorry, online, that was probably very confusing. Because you only got half of a conversation. I enjoyed the conversation, though. And so, but that's the idea here. So he's starting off with something that Paul is being encouraging. He's complimenting them. He's building them up. But it also causes me to really look at certain things about it. Because we all know people who are struggling, right? We're probably struggling on our own. And we have a tendency of looking at just that. And we want to deal with that. We want to focus on that rather than also seeing what God is doing. Because honestly, Paul could have come in and he could have just started off just right off the bat. Boom, this is what's wrong. And to start laying it out. But instead, he came in just like he did every other book. He comes in, he talks about them, he gives them a blessing, and then he discusses what he likes about the church. What is it about this church that's encouraging to him? And that's what this section of this book is he's talking about what's encouraging him. And the cool thing about this encouragement is a lot of times he's praying about things specific to that church. And in this one he is, but he's also sharing a lot of blessings that should be present in our lives as well as we look at it. So when we go through, we're going to break this down. And I call it blessings and hope because we're going to go through and look at the blessings. And then we're going to look at the different areas of hope that he sprinkled into this entire thing. And so the first one with the blessings is he talks about it in verse 4 where he says, I thank my God always for you and the gracious gifts he has given you. So the blessings of God, the gracious gifts that he's given you. And so with that, he's talking about a couple things. One, he's got the gracious gift. You guys know what grace is? I can't hear that. No? Okay. Grace is unmerited favor. Those are big words to mean he likes you for no reason. Okay? That's basically what it means. Favor, you're favored. He likes you. He's going to be your friend. Unmerited, you did nothing to earn it. It's unearned friendship. That's what it is. So when he's talking about gracious gifts, they're gifts that are given to you for nothing that you've earned. You haven't earned them. And honestly, when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to our relationship, when it comes to our walk, when it comes to us as a church, guess what? We haven't earned any of the gifts that the Lord has given. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There is no way to earn what the Lord is going to give because it's beyond us. Because if it really comes down to merit, we always hear about this, the reincarnation thing, right? The karma, that's it, karma. And the idea is that you need more good than bad, right? That's what it is, this constant scales going on, more good than bad. Well, the funny thing is, if you want to be honest about what that is, we have to be honest about what good is. Because there's a lot of things that we think are good that God may not consider it as good. We deal with this a lot of times with our kids, okay, at home. We've got some teenagers. They don't like to do chores. They want to do chores, but they want to be paid to do chores. And what we like to point out to them is that some things get done just because you live in the house. And that's just what it is. There's certain chores that should just be done. I mean, me and Kimber should not be expected to do everything at the house when we've got two completely able-bodied teenagers living there as well who are able to wash dishes. And honestly, at the end of the day, that's their main chore is wash dishes. On top of that, we gave them a dishwasher. So their chore is to literally unload and load a dishwasher. And you'd be amazed at the fights we get just over that. And there's times where it gets done and they're like, oh, look how good I was. It's like, huh, I really don't consider that good. That's kind of just expected. It's kind of just being a good person living in the house of somebody else that you might take care of this little chore. And so there's times that we're like, oh, well, I did this. That was good. And to God, it's like, well, that's kind of just being decent. Yes, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't like, ooh, that's good. You know what I mean? And so we try to load the scales by saying, oh, look at all these things I did that was good. I didn't do that. Well, I didn't do that. Okay, but what did you do that was actually good? And the funny thing is, we're getting into all this, but it doesn't matter at all. Because in all actuality, if this is good and this is bad, God's scale for us, if you've broken one law, has anybody in this room lied? Boom. Scales forever like this. You can never put enough good in here to make up for the one sin that was made. Do you understand that? Because God's law acts a lot like man's law. In that it doesn't matter how much good you did. If you broke that law, then you are guilty of breaking that law. And that's what it comes down to. And that law must be justified. The idea where we get justice. If you break a law, you do something, you cause some type of a harm, there needs to be justice, a correcting, a rightening, a reckoning that goes with that injustice that was done. And the law of God is that way. It's not a matter of good and bad. It's a matter of lawlessness or lawfulness. And so it's not a scale. It's a switch. It's either I've broke the law or I'm innocent. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Either broke the law or innocent. So when it comes down to it, we have to remember that with the Lord, if that's the way it is, we serve a loving, a caring, a kind, a compassionate God who loves us that much, but he is also a just God. He is the judge for all eternity. He is the one who has determined right and wrong. He is the one who follows and advocates and insists on right and wrong in our lives. And so therefore, we need to be in a place that we recognize that. The reason for all this is because there is no way we can ever earn God's favor on our own. We can't do it. On our own, we can't do it. None of us is so spectacular, so awesome, so amazing that God just has to know us. When it comes down to it, that's what it comes down to, right? I mean, we like to think of ourselves like that. We like to think that we are so great that people have to know us. Well, God's like, no, I don't. I want to, though. I want to know you. I want to be with you. I want to. That's where his grace comes in, and his giftings come from that grace. I know I'm going along a little long-winded on that, but bear with me because it's all going to work out good. And so we're going through, and so he's talking about the gracious gifts that he gives to them. He's talking about how he enriched their church. I like this one because that's something that every church should desire. And so what's he saying? He's saying through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. I don't know how eloquent our words are, but we do Bible studies, and I thank God that he has given us the ability to teach in our church. He's given us the ability to go through his word and really lay it out. And so many times, you guys, we get to the point that we don't think that we need God for certain things, even the ability to speak. And yet here's Moses in Exodus. He says, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. This is when God was trying to tell him to go to Egypt and be his mouthpiece to Pharaoh. And he says, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Have you ever seen someone like that? I've done it. Okay? I've been up here teaching and completely forgot what I was saying. Completely forgot what I was doing. I forgot like how English works. And so I've done it. He says, my words get tangled. It says, then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak and will instruct you in what to say. The reason why I'm bringing this up is there's some churches that the speakers are they speak deep, they speak profound. There's a lot of stuff that goes into that. They've obviously studied and prayed, but there's just an eloquence to their speech. And what I want us to do is so many times we want to take and lift up these people, these speakers, like, oh, this guy's so good. Oh, I got to go see this guy. But so many times we get almost at like pastor worship that we don't look at the fact that it was God that gave the ability to speak in that way. It was God that did it. And so ultimately it needs to be directing to the Lord, and we need to not lift people up so much, but rather hear the message and give the credit to the Lord where it belongs. And it's the same with different churches, where different pastors have different abilities to speak. You have different churches have different abilities for worship and just really anointed worship that's awesome, and it's moving and all these other things. There's places where people are just super knowledgeable. Churches just seem to have some great, profound knowledge within them. And that's what he's talking about here with Corinth, where they had this knowledge to them, just this understanding. And he even says that God has enriched them in their eloquent words and all their knowledge. And in John 14:26, Jesus said, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative," so the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. I guess I didn't have to expound upon what it was about to expound on. That is the Holy Spirit. "He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." And so there, it's the Holy Spirit is working within them, giving knowledge and growing and doing all these things. And these are blessings from God that are upon the church of Corinth, but also available to us. And that's something I want you guys to realize. These blessings that we've been talking about, the gracious gifts, the enrichment of the church, hopefully the eloquence of speech, the knowledge, all of that are gifts that are available to us. They're not just for them, but God is the one who provides them. And that's the same God that we serve, the same God that we seek today, is the one who gave them then and the one who gives them today and ministers it today. Another blessing, he says, now you have every spiritual gift you need. Some people say, well, spiritual gifts, we don't know if this is the charismatic spiritual gifts or if this is the church of, this is the gifts of administrations and pastors and teachers. To that question, I say yes. It's both of them. He's speaking of both of them. How do I know? Because he's going to reference both that set of gifts within this book later on as we get down to chapter 12 and 14. So it'll be a few months down. And so, but he does reference both of them as he goes in. And so what's he saying? He says, now you have every spiritual gift you need. It's been provided that they have every gift they need. There's a verse. No, okay, it isn't. For some reason, I thought I forgot part of a verse, but I didn't. I checked it out. We're good. You don't have to worry. And so, and then ultimately, he tells them in verse 8 that he will keep them, that they will, for them to keep strong. In Ephesians 6:10, he says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's a blessing. The strength, spiritual strength, is a blessing from God. And that he would keep them free from blame. So the blamelessness is a blessing from God. That righteousness, that perfection, that holiness, that uprightness is a blessing from God. And then he's invited, that we are invited into partnership with his son. And that one right there really struck me, that idea of a partnership with his son. Because so many times when we're talking about people struggling and stumbling, there's two schools of thought. There's either I need to do it on my own or the Lord will do it. And honestly, the Bible speaks of both. The Lord's work that he's doing, and also us to reckon the old man dead, that we are to see ourselves as dead to the world and alive to Christ, and no longer in chains to our sin. There, all these things, and we need to throw them off. Even when you look at Cain, where God says that sin wants to rule over you, but you should rule over it. all the way down. So we see both perspectives in there. And that's where I like this idea where he says invited into a partnership with his son. How do we achieve that goodness, that righteousness in our life? It's given by God. It's worked in us by God. And we are submitting to what he's doing. We're not working against it. We're not fighting it. We're not going our own way. We're not resisting it. We're submitting and going with God and allowing him to do that work. That's the partnership with Christ that he's talking about. And that's what he's referring to the church. So all these things are blessings of God that the First Corinthian church was experiencing. The eloquence, the enrichment of their church. All these things were happening. Ultimately, all the way down to that partnership with God. And there's one line that struck me out of this entire thing, and I believe it is what's crucial to this paragraph that we're looking at, but also the entire book of Corinthians. And he says, I always thank my God for you and the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus. You guys, there's so many times we need to realize what happened on the cross. When the Bible says we have been redeemed, do you know what that word redeemed means? Sounds neat, right? What's that? Come on. That word redeemed. So many times we say it. We've heard it so many times in church, but there's so we do realize that there's like a whole other language in church, right? How often do you hear of grace in the rest of the world? You might hear it once or twice, right? Do you hear sanctified out in the rest of the world? Justified? Glorified? Any of those things? Probably not, right? Do you have any idea what they mean? And so, do we have any idea what they mean? No? Right, because they're church words. They're Christianese. To where the words we see, we hear, but we don't necessarily look into them to see what they mean. Okay, I understand what they mean. Grace is unmerited favor. I like you for no reason other than just I want to like you. That's what grace is, okay? Sanctified means you've been set apart for a holy purpose, for serving God. Glorified means that's what happens when we will be saved. When we go to be with the Lord for eternity, we are glorified. We're no longer in this body, but we are in a glorified body. Justified, it says, just as if I'd never sinned. It's where your sin, your wrongdoing was justified through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what those words mean. So why don't we say that? Because it's a long way to say what one word can do. So a lot of times we just want to skip to the words, but we got to remember sometimes we need to get into it. And so when we see that word redeemed, have you ever won something? Yeah? How did you get your prize? What happened when you got your prize? You felt happy, you were excited. Did you have to do something to get your prize? What'd you have to do? You had to earn it, okay. What? You had to train? Practice? Okay, I'm thinking like a raffle. Have you guys ever done a raffle? Yes. Did you win doing a raffle?
No.
So if you did raffle something, if you did win a raffle, how would you get whatever you won? What's that? Tell them the number at the bottom. Or you'd have to bring the ticket, right? You would have to redeem your ticket, which means you take the ticket there and you get your prize. You did something to get the ticket that then got its prize. The reason why I'm doing all this is he says, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. We as Americans do not like the idea of belonging to anybody, right? Isn't that true? I mean, you guys are younger, so you belong to your parents. You understand that. But the idea of belonging to someone, being in the ownership of somebody else, is something that doesn't make any sense to us. And yet, that's what it talks about in the Bible when it says that Jesus redeemed you. He bought you. That's what it means. How did he buy you? Because you were steeped in sin and death, and he gave his life to take that away. He purchased you out of that place you were at. And because he purchased you out, that means you're his. Now, he is a good master. He's a loving master. He's a kind master who wants to love and care and nurture and grow you up to be the best you can be. That's who he is. He redeemed you out of bondage to set you into freedom. The freedom, the liberty that comes in him. And so that's what it's talking about. So he says, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. The reason why I point that out is because as we go through, we're going to be looking, actually next week, we will start looking at divisions they had to where they're like, oh, I'm of this guy. I'm of that guy. I'm of this guy. And Paul basically comes out. He says, did I die for your sins? Did I raise from the dead for your sins? He was like, no, you're not of me. You're not of Apollos. You're of Jesus. That's all there is. At the end of the day, there is only Jesus. And so we as believers need to remember that is all about him. It's not whether we go to Guadalupe Community Church, not whether we go to Calvary Chapel or Zion or whatever. I'm trying to think of different churches in this town. Or what's that? Iglesia de Cristo down on the main drag over there, which is Highway 1, right? That's what it is. Like, I can't think of any other name for that street. And so what's that? Is that what it's called? I always just called it Highway 1. Okay, then. And so basically what it comes down to is it's not about who has the better speaker. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. And that's what he's pointing out, is that now that you belong to Jesus, and it's important that we as believers realize that we now belong to Jesus. And I know it's, like I said before, we don't want to feel that we're in ownership of anybody. But honestly, at the end of the day, you're either in bondage to sin or you're owned by Jesus. It's kind of a hard way to look at it, but one is freedom, one is sheer bondage, one is torment. And so, the next one. So, by the way, we're in the hope section now. That we belong to Jesus. We're no longer contained within our sin and bondage and hardship of sin. We now belong with Jesus and we're with him in that partnership. In verse 7, he says that they eagerly wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I like about this is he's taking the blessing and he's mixing it with the hope. So if you remember in verse 7, what he was talking about before, he says, now you have every spiritual gift you need. In fact, in verse 7, it says, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying? Here's the blessing. You have every spiritual gift you need. That's the blessing. The hope is that you are now eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus. The reason why I point this out is because so many times, you guys, we take the blessing and we turn it into the hope. We see this with a lot of charismatic movements when it's all about the spiritual gifts. It's all about the spiritual gifts. Oh, I need the spiritual gifts. We need to be speaking in tongues. We need the prophecies. We need this. We need that. We need Jesus. He blesses with those other things so that they can do the work they need to do while they're waiting for the return of Jesus. The point is, we shouldn't be worshiping the blessings. We should be worshiping God and enjoying his blessings in the meantime. And that's what he's emphasizing here when he says he's given you every spiritual gift you need while you eagerly wait for the Lord. This is to tie you over until you're with him in eternity. That's what he's getting at. The hope is Jesus. The blessing is here. You see what I'm saying? In verse 8, He says, he will keep you strong. Remember, we talked about the strength of the Lord. He says, he will keep you strong. And that he will be... that. Let me just read it. Are you laughing at me over there? He says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Remember, we're talking hope. You guys remember how we were talking about the scales and then we lopped off this side over here so it's either all on or all off? And we all agreed that we have all lied, which means we're all sunk. What he's talking about here in this verse, in verse 8, he says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. What's he saying? What we did brought it down here so that we're guilty. He took the guilt away. He took the blame away. He made us righteous in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. That's our hope that we have. And so he talks about how that he is the one who will keep us strong, that he is the one who will take away that blame. In Jude, it says, now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. One, God's doing two works in this verse that I just read. That he is able to keep you from falling away. So he's preserving you. He's holding you. He's strengthening you. He's building you. He's establishing you so that you won't fall away. And then after he gave you all the strength and the resilience and everything so you don't fall away, it says, and he will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. He's going to do the work of establishing you. He's going to do the work of cleaning you. And then he is going to present you. Say, look how good this guy was. Why? Well, yeah, I did it all, but still, he looks so good. And that's what he's going to do. And he's going to bring it in. Say, look at this. And that's what he's talking about in Jude. And that's what he's saying is that he will be, that you will be free of blame when Jesus returns. That's hopeful, right? That is very hopeful. That fills me with hope. That Jesus comes, that it's all about Jesus, that we eagerly wait for his return. Why? Because when he comes back, we will be without blame because of the work he's been doing in us. And so that is so cool to think, to see. And then in verse 9, he says, God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, our Lord. God will do this. We are his workmanship. The Bible says that he is faithful to complete the work that he has began in you. What does that mean? If God has begun something in you, he is going to keep working to complete it. It's kind of cool to think about. How many of us can outdo God? Can you outdo God? Do you have more strength than God? Do you have more tenacity than God? Do you have more grit than God? No. And so what's the Bible saying? God is going to work to complete the work he began in you. He is faithful and he will continue doing that. My favorite verse pertaining to God's faithfulness is actually in 2 Timothy, though. In 2 Timothy 2:11, it says, for this is a trustworthy saying, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. What does that mean? If we falter, if we struggle, if we show ourselves to not be as strong as we should be, God will not give up because God does not fail. God is faithful and he can't deny who he is. Who is he? He is loving, compassionate, caring, faithful, enduring, never changing. That's who God is. He can't deny who he is. We oftentimes deny who we are. We oftentimes go our own way. We oftentimes get sidetracked. We oftentimes get distracted. We oftentimes have all these things that happen. We deny who we are in the Lord. But God will never deny who he is, which means he will always act as God. He will always be God. And the reason why this one gives us so much hope is because when you look at what he says he does, he says, God will do this. God is faithful. God has invited us into that partnership with him. With who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who's Jesus? Why do I want to be in partnership? He's the one that loved me. He's the one that cared me. He's cared for me. He's the one that stepped out of eternity to be with me. He's the one that died and rose again for me. When you look at history, you see how faithful God is. You see the levels he's willing to go to. You see where he's at. And ultimately, at the end of the day, you guys, he is our hope. And that's why we eagerly wait for the day of redemption. That's why we eagerly wait for the day that it's coming. And on top of that, we're eagerly waiting. I already probably noticed that I missed this verse earlier. In Romans 13:11, it says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than we first believed." Our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. I first believed, gosh, I don't even remember how many years ago. 25 years ago, I want to say. Somewhere around there. I first believed 25 years ago. Guess what? I'm 25 years nearer to the return of Christ than I was when I first believed. But you know when this scripture was written? Like around 70 to 100 AD. What does that mean? We're basically 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ than when that was written. It's coming. It's close. We're starting to see things fall in place. We're starting to see alliances take place that have never taken place. We've seen Israel come back into their land, which has never happened with a nation group before they got spread out the way they did. And yet they came back into their land just as God said they would. And there's nations aligning with themselves, with each other, just as God said they would. There's so many things that are taking place right now that, as scary as they may be, the things that we're seeing, but ultimately we know what it brings. And what it brings is the end of time as we know it, so that Christ can come in and establish eternity. So do we wait for that? Yes. We eagerly wait for his return. Because when Jesus comes, he will bring about his kingdom. And his kingdom will be good. And in the end, he's going to do away with everything that weighs us down. He's going to do away with the sin and the bondage that we've been in. He's going to cast it out. But he wants you to experience a little bit of him now. Wants you to experience a lot of him now. And that's why our hope is in him. We enjoy the blessings, but the hope is in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so if there's anybody that wants to know Jesus, just repeat with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessings you've given. I thank you for Jesus paying the price for my sins. I thank you that you want to set me free. And I pray that you will come into my life and do that. I give myself to you. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions you give, Lord. We thank you for the blessings you give. We thank you for the hope that you give, Lord. As ultimately, you are our hope. You are our God. You are compassionate. You are kind. You are gracious. You are just. You are good. And I pray that we would seek to be more and more like you each day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and have a good rest of your week.